Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to grab a Bible. Even if you're at home, go grab a Bible. We are going to spend some time in the Word together. I want to, again, thank you for joining us online, whether you're streaming this on Facebook or YouTube, or if you're listening on CIAM, Sunrise Radio 92.5 FM. Just welcome here, especially if you're brand new, if you're just kind of checking out this live stream. I know we live in an age where you can kind of almost shop online for churches and kind of look around. And so if you are new or just checking us out, thank you very much. My name is Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor here at North Peace Church. And so you need to know that we are about a month into a series in the book of James in the New Testament. James is a short little book, five chapters long, written by the half-brother of Jesus. And really, the book of James focuses on, well, what does a life of following Jesus actually look like? What does faith in action look like? And that's why we've called our series The Gospel on the Ground, because meaning, you know, when rubber meets the road, when the boots hit the ground, what does the gospel actually look like? The gospel is not meant to just be some kind of theological, philosophical, out there type of thing. The gospel is very practical. It changes our lives. And so we want to investigate the book of James and ask, well, what does that actually look like? What does that mean to live out the gospel? So far in our look in the book of James, James started his book talking about trials. The fact that followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, we should and can count it all joy when we go through trials, because we know that those trials are not meaningless. They're actually accomplishing something. They produce in us steadfastness or perseverance, and that leads to Christian maturity. We also saw, James says, if any of us lacks wisdom during trials, wisdom to face those specific trials, well, we should ask God in faith without doubting, and God will give us wisdom for those trials. Last week, we saw the difference between trials and temptations. God does not tempt us because he's a good God. He cannot be tempted by evil. He gives us good gifts, but we're actually tempted by our own sinful nature that entices us and lures us away. Now, this morning, we're going to finish chapter 1, and I have to warn you, this message, chapter 1, this passage is a punch in the gut for the North American church. Again, I said early on, but I like James because James doesn't mince words. He doesn't beat around the bush. James gets right to the point. And essentially what James is going to say from verse 19 to the end of the chapter is that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you can't just hear and know the word. You actually have to do what it says. So starting in verse 19, this is what James says. Verse 19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So our passage this morning, it's split really cleanly into two sections. Verses 19 to 21 talk about hearing the word, receiving it, and then verses 22 to 27 talk about doing the word. Because remember, we ended our passage last week in verse 18, and it says that God actually brought us forth by the word of truth. So God, compared to sin, which leads to death, God actually brings us forth into life by the word of truth, by the gospel. God breathes new life into us. He brings us from light to darkness through the word. So what that means is you wouldn't know what it means to follow Jesus apart from this. No one can just kind of guess what it means to follow Jesus. We know what it means to follow Jesus because God brought us into that through the word. And now James is going to talk about what it actually means to receive the word, to hear it. And then, well, what do we actually do with it? I think that verses 19 to 21, James is saying that genuine faith, someone who has genuine faith in Jesus, will relate rightly to the word of God. And so James very practically says this in verse 19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because anger doesn't produce righteousness. So much is packed into that one verse, but specifically, remember, James is talking about how we receive the word. James says, be quick to hear, and it's kind of humorous in the Greek. It basically means hurry up and hear, right? I've heard a few people say, well, Andrew, when you preach, you talk too fast. And I said, well, you should just listen faster. And that's basically kind of what James is saying. He says, be quick to hear, you know, hurry up and hear, be attentive, be teachable, listen to the word, and listen to the Holy Spirit speaking through the word. And then James says, be slow to speak, meaning avoid hasty speech. This could be applied in general. I was laughing as I was doing study. Verse 19 is so applicable to the day and age that we live in. I think everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Especially with this whole COVID thing, be quick to hear, slow to speak. I would even say, if you wanted to update verse 19, be quick to hear, slow to post, and slow to become angry. But I think, again, so you can apply that generally. Don't be quick to speak. And I don't know if your mother ever said this. My mom used to say this. You have two ears and one mouth, so listen twice as much as you speak. And that's kind of what James is getting at. Be slow to speak. Actually listen more than you would talk. Don't jump in with your thoughts. Now, think about that when the word is being taught, or even when you are studying God's word, as you're receiving the word. I think James is saying, well, don't jump in with your thoughts right away. Listen first. Be slow to weigh in. Think about the words and the thoughts that you're actually going to use as you receive the word of God. Lots of places in the Bible encourage this. Proverbs 13, verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 10, 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So being slow to speak is a virtue that is taught in Scripture beyond just the book of James. And then we're told, be slow to anger because it doesn't produce righteousness. So basically, what you have is a lack of listening combined with a lack of restraint in your speech that leads often to ill-tempered action. It leads to quick-tempered, selfish anger. And then in verse 21, James tells us, put away filthiness, put away rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So this is the idea. The picture is that you would actually remove dirty clothes. That's the imagery, removing filthiness, removing wickedness. Romans 13, 12, Paul says the same thing. Let us cast off the works of darkness and then put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4, 22, Paul again, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desire. So there's this imagery lots in the Bible. You take off something and then you put on something. And so James is saying, put away, take off the filthiness and the wickedness, and then rather than that, receive the implanted word, receive the gospel. That's what actually has to take root in us. See, it's the gospel that actually produces this in us. We hear the gospel, and the power of the gospel enables us to take off our filthiness and wickedness and then implant the word of God. Our pride and our hardness of heart because of sin can actually make us unresponsive to the word. And so I think what James is saying in this beginning section is he's saying, have humble, meek, submissive spirits to God's word. So you're not just, you know, receiving the word when you first heard it. No, James is saying this ongoing receiving of the word It's this continual work of the gospel in us. And so that's really important when James in verse 21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word. So notice that. James is saying it's already implanted. Right? You're not receiving it the first time. It's already implanted in you, but you need to receive it with meekness. What does that mean? I think that means daily, right? We hear the word of the gospel. It's been implanted, and yet we receive it, and we continue to plant it into our souls. Now, why? Why does James say do that? Receive the implanted word. Well, at the end of verse 21, he says, it is able, which is able to save your souls. Now, to make sense of that, you have to understand that there's actually three stages, if you want to call it that, of your salvation. The Bible makes it very clear in several spots. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. If you're a follower of Jesus, the theological words are justification, sanctification, and glorification. God has saved us from the penalty of sin when we trust in Jesus. That's our justification. We're justified. We're redeemed. God is saving us from the power of sin. That's our sanctification. We are being saved. We're being sanctified. And then one day God will save us from the very presence of sin. So if you want to remember that, right? God has saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin. And he will save us from the very presence of sin. So justification, we see that in Romans 8:24. Paul speaks past tense. He says, for in this hope, we were saved, right? When you surrendered to Jesus, if you're watching and you've done that, Paul would say you were saved, past tense. You were justified. But then 1 Corinthians, Paul again says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's our sanctification. God is in the process of saving us, of sanctifying us from the power of sin. And then Romans 8 looks forward and it says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So there's this future saving that's going to take place. So I think verses 19 to 21, what James is doing is he's stressing the importance of hearing the word of God, receiving the implanted word daily. And how do we do that? We receive it by being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then that implanted gospel enables us to actually put away filthiness, put away wickedness as we are being saved, sanctified. So hearing the word of God is stressed so clearly in James. He says, God brought you forth by the word. Now receive the implanted word daily. But this is where it gets really good because James doesn't just leave it there, right? I think if it was left there, most Christians in North America would say, amen, receive the word. We would log off the live stream and we would maybe not feel very convicted because here's the reality. You and I in North America, we hear the word lots. There is no shortage of hearing the word, especially now. There's like 8 million churches now online, including us, doing services week to week to week to week. So there is no shortage of hearing the word in North America. But James doesn't leave it there. He says this in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James just nails us. He says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. So a couple of things. First off, James is not bashing hearing the word, right? He's not saying, well, don't bother hearing the word, just do it. No, he says, don't be hearers only. So it's massively important that we actually hear the word. He says, but don't just hear it, actually do it, right? Don't just hear the gospel and hear what Jesus would have from you and hear what the law of Christ looks like and what it means to follow Jesus. He says, don't just hear it, but actually do it. Obey. In James 4:17, James will go on to say, and we'll get there eventually, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So James says it's sin if you actually know the word and you know the right thing to do and you don't do it. So notice that sin for James is not just the bad things that you do. Sin for James is the good things that you don't do. So if you know the word of God and you don't do it, James says in chapter 4, verse 17, well, that's sin. Strong words. Now, here's why this is a problem in North America. I believe that many Christians have their heads filled with biblical knowledge, but ignore the translating of that knowledge into godly living. Many of us do this, right? We study God's word. We're involved in three or four different Bible studies throughout the week. We love it and it's great, but we never actually do what the Bible says. One author said this: the growing number of sermon sippers who flit from one doctrinal dessert to another like helpless hummingbirds are deceiving themselves. So I think that would be many of us who maybe we know God's word, we know what it says, but we just don't quite obey it. James would say, well, you're actually deceiving yourself. That's what verse 22 says. Anyone who hears the word and doesn't do it, you're living in deception. You're living a fantasy life, basically. And the word deceive means you're actually cheating yourself. You're deceiving yourself by false reasoning. And so it's thinking. What that means is someone who knows the word of God and yet doesn't do it, they think that they've done everything necessary when just listening and hearing the word, when actually that is step one. That's the beginning of the process. To profess great love for God's word but not obey it is self-deception. If you say, man, I love the Bible, and yet you don't obey it, James would say, you don't love the Bible. You're deceiving yourself. Hearing God's word should produce in us an increasing likeness to Jesus, that we desire to obey. And so James gives an illustration. He says, and I love it. He says, this is what it's like if you fall into this category. If you hear the word and then you do nothing, he says, it's like a person who looks intently in a mirror at his face and then goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. So again, it's kind of a ridiculous illustration, because we would go, like, who would be that dumb, right? You study your face intently in a mirror, you notice all the things about it, and then as soon as you turn away, you go, wait, what did I look like again? Like, James is trying to say, that's how foolish it is to hear the word and then not obey it. And the word, it's really fascinating when it says looks intently in verse 23. So it's not meant to be, oh, you just, as you left your house, you took a fleeting glance at a mirror and then you forgot what you looked like. That would be understandable, maybe. But the word looks intently, it actually means to search and study zealously. Looking intently is the same word used in John chapter 20, where the apostle John, if you remember the story, he stoops and peers into the tomb looking for Jesus. So that same word is used here, that you look intently. So you're stooping and you're looking and you're peering into the word of God. So picture that, you know, you're at your kitchen table and you're stooped over and you're looking intently into God's word. And then James says, and then you close your Bible and then you immediately forgot what you just studied. So it's kind of silly. But unfortunately, if we're honest, that is what many of us do. We study the word of God, and yet we fail to actually obey it. And we fail at putting into practice what we're actually studying and learning. And James says, well, if you do that, you've actually deceived yourself. I remember years ago, Francis Chan gave an illustration of this that I just love. So I'm borrowing it from him. So I have a daughter, Lucy. Now, suppose I told my daughter, Lucy, she's 6 years old. Suppose that I said to her, you know, this afternoon, Lucy, I want you to go upstairs and clean your room. And what if, you know, several hours went by and then she came back and she said, Dad, I memorized what you said. You said, go clean your room. Like, would I be satisfied with that? Like, what if she came back even and said, Dad, I can now say, go clean your room in Greek. Dad, not even that. Dad, listen, this is how amazed you're going to be at what I'm doing. Dad, I'm actually going to grab my friends and we're going to start a weekly study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. I would go, no, child, go clean your room. Just obey what I told you to do. And so do you see, like, this is what we often do as Christians. Now, I'm not saying, you know, Greek is bad and you shouldn't learn. I'm not saying any of that. But right, if we just sit around and we go, well, we know what God wants us to do, but we never do it. Like, that's how silly it is. Even Jesus talks about this in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So Jesus says, why are you calling me Lord if you're not even going to obey what I tell you to do? So man, that, like I said at the beginning, this is a gut check. Don't call Jesus your Lord if you don't obey him. If you don't actually do what he tells you to do. And we're deceiving ourselves when we live like that. But look, James continues on in verse 25. He says, but, so here's the contrast. We don't want to be like that person who looks in the mirror and then forgets. But he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So there's the comparison. James says, you'll be blessed if you hear the word and then do it. If you hear it and then actually act on it. And I love that James calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. And James, when he uses the word law, he means the sum total of God's revealed truth. See, sometimes I think that we pit law against grace. Right? And we go, well, you know, law is Old Testament, grace is New Testament, we're not under law, we're under strict grace, freedom in Christ, no laws for us. You know, it doesn't really matter what, you know, it's just about a relationship, it's not about all of these rules and things we have to do. But that's simply not true. James presents the entire revealed truth of God as the perfect law, and he calls it the law of liberty. See, in the Old Testament, the law was holy and righteous and good. Romans 7:12 tells us that. However, the law had no power to, by itself, to enable sinners to actually conform to it. The law, the purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to show people how sinful they were. It was to expose, man, we need a savior. We need someone who can actually fix this heart problem because I can't keep the law. And so the law essentially just zeroed in on how sinful we are. But now, this is amazing, the law of Christ, the commands of Jesus come alongside the word of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what actually changes our lives. The law is good as a channel that directs us into living out the intention of God. So when we hear the word law, right away we think, you know, restraint. We think lack of freedom. When we hear the word law, we feel like, it doesn't sound like freedom to me. I just want to be free. And yet, that is not the case with God's law. James says it's the law of liberty, of freedom. Even Jesus said that in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you'll know the truth. And what does he say? And the truth will bind you? He says, no, the truth will actually set you free. So it's the law of liberty. And the commands of Jesus, they're not meant to be burdensome, because if we actually have received the implanted word of the gospel, then those commands of Jesus are telling us what our new nature loves to do. See, the word of God, the law of Christ, coupled with the freedom of the gospel, that's life. And so you need to be clear, though, we don't obey to earn our salvation. We obey because of our salvation. And see, that's the difference between the gospel and so much religion. So much of religion is, well, as long as you obey, then you're earning your salvation. And the gospel is the opposite. We obey because we've received salvation. So much of religion is, well, you obey to earn God's love. No. We obey because we have already received God's love. We actually get to obey now. And James says in verse 25, I love it. He says, the person that does that, the person who actually looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres and doesn't just hear it, but actually does it, James says, that is the person that's blessed. Right? There's another beatitude. That is someone who is blessed. So think about that, because so many people in North America are chasing a blessed life. I just want a fulfilled life. I want to be blessed. I want to be happy. I want to be satisfied. And James says, do you want to be blessed? Obey the word of God. And that seems so counterintuitive to so much of what we hear. Well, don't restrict yourself to God's word. And James says, if you would obey, you would have a blessed life. Now, James ends this section in verse 26. He says this, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James essentially wraps up this section by again reiterating the need for faith to be coupled with action. Now, we often view religion as a bad word, right? Where, because I think, you know, in some cases, yes, religion has become works righteousness and all that kind of stuff. And so we often say in our vernacular, well, Christianity is not a religion, right? It's a relationship. It's just about you and Jesus. It's not a religion. Well, James would disagree with you. James would say religion is not necessarily a bad word. The Greek word, and I know I just made fun of knowing Greek, but the Greek word is threskeia, and it occurs only four times in the New Testament. Twice here, and then once in Colossians chapter 2, and then once in Acts 26. And really, the word religion simply means a zealous and diligent performance of the outward and ceremonial aspects of worship. So basically, religion is the external patterns of your behavior that are connected to your beliefs spiritually. So religion is the outer expression of your belief in worship and in service. So James says there's such a thing as worthless religion. That would be someone who's not actually putting their faith into practice. Someone who thinks, man, I am very religious. Right? Someone who says, I go to church every week religiously. I serve, I tithe every single week religiously. And yet James says, but if you don't actually bridle your tongue, then your religion is worthless. It's just a show. Someone who doesn't do the word, but simply hears it, that person's heart is deceived and the religion is useless, James says. It's worthless. But he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is the one that unites the inner and the outward effects of the gospel. This is the one where the word is heard and implanted in our hearts, and then it's actually acted upon. And James gives three characteristics of pure religion, undefiled religion. Someone that refuses self-deception and bridles their tongue, meaning someone who keeps a tight rein on their speech. And then he says, someone who loves and shows mercy to the oppressed, i.e. widows and orphans. And then someone who remains unstained from the world. Basically, James is saying, if you want to see what pure, undefiled religion is, it's someone who loves the word of God And then it shows in their conduct and their character, how their speech comes across, how they respond to those who are oppressed, and how they separate themselves from the world. Now, I don't think James is just saying, as long as you take care of widows and orphans, then boom, you're good to go. Should we take care of widows and orphans? Absolutely. But James is more so saying the conduct, like the things that you actually do with your life, they matter. And then who you are. Are you remaining unstained from the world? Are you separating yourself from the systems and structures of the world? So what you do and who you are. And so this is the practical outworking of the new birth that James is talking about in verse 18, all the way back to last week. God brings us forth. And how is that actually evidenced in our lives? It's evidenced by acts of grace and a walk of separation from the world. James says that's what pure religion looks like. The gospel actually bringing you forth, you loving the word of God, and that being evident in your conduct and your character. So practically, I think this applies to us in three ways. Three things that this passage really zeroes in on and challenges us on. The first thing is this: do you know the word? We want to be hearers of the word. We're going to get to the doing part, but do you actually hear this word? And I know I said that, you know, in North America, we hear the word lots, but I also talk to many, many people, Christians that are struggling with different things in their lives. And oftentimes I ask, well, do you spend any time in this book? And usually the answer is no. Like, how often a week would you read this book? A week? How about you ask me how many times a month? Maybe once, twice, I crack it open, I try, or I'll have a week or two where I do really good, usually in January, and then it kind of peters off. So we have to ask, do we hear this word? That is foundational for what it means to follow Jesus. You can't know how to follow Jesus without reading this book. It doesn't just come, oh, well, I know exactly what to do now. No, you have to be a person of the word. So do you look into God's will and his story of redemption? And do you love, like James says, to look at the perfect law of liberty? The picture James gives us is someone looking intently, stooping over, studying this word, seeking to understand it. So I don't mean that, oh, well, now we feel guilty and all of us have to spend 8 hours a day studying the word of God. Don't mishear me. Many of us, with just the season of life, if you have young kids or you're working, maybe you've got 10 minutes a day to sit down and stoop over the word of God. Whatever it is, but are we actually receiving the implanted word? Or are we too busy? Or maybe we just don't understand it? Or maybe it's too boring? Or it's not a priority. But James is super clear in the beginning of our passage this morning that we receive the implanted word. When you receive the gospel, James says, why would we do that? Because it's able to save your soul. Meaning your sanctification. It has the power to actually change you. So do you know the word? Right? And you know, I often talk about, and if you go to this church, you've heard me say lots. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be able to look back in your life and say, you know, in the last year, I'm different now. I have become more like Jesus. That's never going to happen if you don't get into the word. You can't just by osmosis become more like Christ. Right? How do we become more like Christ? We study intently the law of liberty and we seek to obey. So do you know the word? Secondly, are you a doer of the word? Because James would say it's not enough to merely know it. James would actually go so far to say, if you know the word but don't do it, you're deceived. So do you obey God's word? Because if you do, you'll be blessed. But oftentimes, I know, and I think many of you would resonate, we don't. We know what the Bible says, we know the commands of Jesus, and we just don't obey. I mean, I thought of some examples for you. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. That is a command from Jesus. Don't store up for yourself possessions. And I think lots of times as Christians, we think that sounds great. And we say things like, yeah, amen. You can't take your stuff with you when you die, right? Yes, we shouldn't be storing up possessions. And then yet we turn around and we buy a new boat or we buy a new truck or we need more square footage in our house. And again, listen, don't mishear me. The Bible doesn't lay out necessarily what that looks like for each person. But if I looked at the North American church in general, I would say by and large, many of us are storing up possessions on earth. And Jesus commands us, don't do that. So we hear the word, and then we actually live contrary to it. 1 John 3 is another example. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Later on in James, James is going to say, what good is it if you see someone who needs something and you say, this is my paraphrase, you know, I'm praying for you, and then you just turn your back on them. James says, no, give them something to eat. Don't just, you know, Christianize it. Take care of them. But I often do this. I hear of a need, and I'll say, you know, if you need anything, let me know. And then I just kind of go about my business. Do we take care of our brothers and sisters in need? Do we hear the word, the commands of the Bible and ignore it? Matthew 6 is another example. Jesus again says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. So first of all, Jesus commands that we would fast. He assumes when you fast. So right away, I don't fast very often. So I ignore that kind of command from Jesus. But then Jesus says, and when you do it, don't look for attention from it. Hey, just want to let you know I'm fasting. I'm going to announce it on Facebook. Hey, no one asked me out for lunch. I'm fasting. So I've given this example before. A few years ago, someone invited me out for lunch. And so I met them at Whole Wheat and Honey. And so I sat down and I was hungry. So I ordered a big thing to eat. I don't remember what it was. But then he said to the waitress or whatever it was, just water for me. I'm fasting today. I'm like, why on earth did you invite me out for lunch when you can't even eat? And it just felt like, you want to go for lunch? I mean, I won't eat. I'm fasting. And again, I don't want to judge people's hearts, but that's the way it came across, right? I'm just announcing to you that I'm fasting. And Jesus would say, don't do that. And we could go on and on and on, right? We could spend the whole morning looking at commands from Jesus. And do we actually do them? I am guilty of this. I often hear the word, but don't do it. And here's why. I think this is why. Hearing the word can be easy, but doing the word can sometimes feel clunky, right? And it often involves taking a risk, and it often involves not looking like the world. And so we panic and we think, well, if I obey, somehow it's going to make my life less desirable. When in fact, James says the opposite. He says, do you want a blessed life? Obey the word of God. I mean, it's cut and dry, right? And so many of us, we're just, it's going to be awkward if I obey. My neighbors are going to think I'm weird. I'm going to, you know, there's going to be all these consequences. And James says, the only consequence of you obeying the word is you'll be blessed. This is the law that gives life and liberty. And so James says, obey God and you will have a blessed life. So do we hear the word? Do we do the word? And lastly, we have to remind ourselves that it is about our hearts, not simply our actions. Because I know the tendency, because I know my own heart, the tendency can be when confronted with a challenge on doing the word, when confronted with a challenge of obeying God, many of us are going to swing to the extreme thinking that if I just buckle down and in my own strength try really hard and obey really, really good, then somehow God's going to be impressed with that. Like, listen, I know there are a lot of Christians who live licentiously, meaning we live not obeying the word of God and we just claim freedom in Christ. And really, it's just a way for us to live worldly. Many Christians do that. But there are an equal number of Christians who obey perfectly while their hearts are far from God. Simply checking the boxes and going through the motions because you think somehow God will be impressed with that. And somehow, if I can just buckle down and obey enough, God will extend favor towards me. I think that's a misreading of what James means. True religion is not merely works, but it's humble receptivity to God's word so that the gospel actually develops deep roots within you and it shapes your character until the natural result is good works. James reminds us, receive the implanted word with meekness. Right? Jesus said that at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the mourners. That's how we receive the word of God. Realizing that we're wretched and we need a Savior and we can't do it. Receive the gospel with weakness. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Allow the gospel to be planted deep within your heart. And as God sanctifies you, as you study the word of God intently, then you begin to take steps to obey the commands of Jesus. And that process softens your heart. And then it becomes a delight to obey your King, not a duty, not begrudging obedience where we go, I guess being a Christian means I have to obey. Fine, Jesus, I'll obey. And we think that somehow God's satisfied in that, right? While we obey, while shaking our fist at him, that's not what Jesus wants from you. Not begrudging obedience, but yet your heart would be so soft and you would receive the gospel with meekness. Then it becomes a delight to obey Jesus. And so yet again, following Jesus comes down to your heart and your motivation. I don't think James is prescribing, well, just obey. I think it's actually that we want to obey. That we actually delight in obeying Jesus. That we study the word of God intently. And then we delight in actually doing what Jesus tells us to do. And James says that type of person is blessed. So I want to pray for us together. I know that that's a lot to chew on and wrestle with this, but I would encourage you this week, because I have often noticed this. Whenever I preach from a certain text, usually that week, God gives me an opportunity to actually respond to what I just talked about. It's almost as if God is saying, well, are you going to actually practice what you preach? So I wouldn't be surprised this week if you have listened and if you've been challenged by the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be surprised if God gave you an opportunity to actually obey. And so my prayer for you is that even if it feels awkward, even if it feels clunky, even if you go, man, I don't know if I should. If you know a command that Jesus wants you to do and God gives you an opportunity this week, would you step into it? Because James says that's the type of person who's blessed, who studies God's word and then looks for opportunities in their conduct and their character to actually live out and be a doer of the word. So Jesus, I just thank you that you've given us this word. I thank you, like I often pray, God, that we're not left to guess what it means to follow you. We're not left in the dark to just kind of scramble and go, I wonder what would please Jesus. You've given us everything we need. Like 1 Timothy says, for a life of godliness, you've given us everything we need in this book. We don't need new revelation. We don't need fresh words. We have everything we need in this book to be mature and complete followers of Jesus. And so God, I am praying for all of us, those watching, those in their homes, God, I pray that we would be hearers of the word. God, I pray that you would ignite in us just a love for your word, a love to study and look at intently what you've said to us. And God, I pray that then we would be doers of the word, that when we read commands from the perfect law of liberty, that we would delight in obeying them. Even if it means looking very unlike the rest of the world. Even if it feels clunky and awkward. Jesus, give us, I pray even for opportunities this week to study the word and then obey it, God. Because James tells us that that is the type of person that is blessed. God, we don't want to be self-deceived. We want to live a blessed life of following you. And so help us to hear the word and do the word. And I pray that you would soften our hearts. Jesus, it's about the heart. And God, I pray that you would give us a desire to want to obey you. That it wouldn't be begrudging obedience, but that it would be a delight to obey our King. And so we just pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.